Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 31. O generation, see ye the word of the Lord. There's four questions that he's going to ask. Have I been a wilderness unto Israel? The Lord is asking his own people. Have I been a land of darkness? Wherefore or why say my people, we are lords, we will come no more unto thee? Why trimmest thou thy verse 32 rather? Can a maid, he asked, forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet, the Lord says, my people have forgotten me days without number. And that was tragic. And what was more tragic was that they didn't know how tragic it was. That they would do just what they had done. You know, we all forget stuff. That's just common human experience. And most of the stuff that we forget, it doesn't matter much anyway. I mean, you laid the key somewhere. I don't remember exactly where. I dropped the pencil. I don't know where it is. Not any big loss. Those things can be replaced. Other things we're a little more careful with. And we just, you know, we're very conscious that we don't forget those kinds of things. You know exactly where to go when services are over. You're heading either to a restaurant or heading to your house. If you know where the restaurant is, you know where your house is. You never go to Walmart with your wife or with your husband and forget them and leave them wandering around in the aisle somewhere. You know there's somebody came with you. You know there's somebody ought to go back with you. That's not like forgetting God. They had forgotten God. How could they, with their history with God, how could they forget Egypt and what had happened down in Egypt? How could they forget Moses and the deliverance that they had enjoyed so many centuries before from the bondage of Egypt? How could they forget the law that God had given them at Sinai? In forgetting those things, they forgot about God. And the result of that is always tragic. God was with them in the pillar of cloud by day and with the pillar of cloud by night. They saw His presence every day. He fed them. He clothed them. He made sure their shoes didn't wear out. He brought them into a land that is correctly described as flowing with milk and honey. And He made their enemies wilt before them so that they possessed the land. And it was a good land. And they lived in houses that they did not build. And they occupied fortified cities, living behind walls that they did not erect. Because of God. And God sent men. Guys like Jeremiah. And others that were willing to stand before the people and say, hey, you know, we need to be thinking about how we're living. In the direction that we're going as a nation and as a people. But they didn't. You know, it's a human propensity to get discouraged from time to time when things don't go as we would like for them to go. We have plans. We try to carry out those plans. We anticipate the success of those plans and what will be done as a result of the plans that we have made. And when it just doesn't materialize the way we had anticipated for, the way we had been working toward, then we get a little discouraged about things because of that. We haven't converted the world. Jesus came and died on that cross so that every human being could be saved. So that not a single one anywhere in any century of time would have to be lost. And yet from the time of its inception, we have been fighting a losing battle, it seems like. And the world, by and large, still does not believe. Still does not acknowledge the role of God in our lives. But we preach, and we teach as a church, and we live, and we hope, and we pray, and we wait for those few in this world that would be saved. It's a narrow way, Jesus said. The gate is narrow and restricted that leads to heaven, Matthew chapter 7. But the way that most people choose to walk is not in a restricted way. We, you know, restrictions just, they bind us, they grate on us. And who wants those kinds of things? And so we live unrestricted lives. And we walk the broad way, Jesus said, that leads to our own destruction. That's what Israel was doing. God knew it. Jeremiah knew it. The few pious people in Israel knew it. Warned against it, encouraged against it, but they continued. Jesus lost Judas. Didn't want to, I don't believe. The same Judas, you know, that as Peter and John and the rest of the guys was with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry, that saw, beginning with his miracle in Cana of Galilee where he turned the water into wine, and all through the course of the next 3.5 years of his ministry, all the countless miracles that he had done, Judas was there for those things. He was in the boat that was on the sea when it was tossed with water and heard Jesus say, "Peace be still," and there was a great calm. And Judas was lost. Not because of Jesus. Not because Jesus failed to love him or to teach him or to show him what he did to others, but because of choices that Judas made and how he would or would not respond to what God was trying to do in his life. Paul lost Demas. We don't know a whole lot about Demas, but we do know that he was with Paul, traveling around on the missionary journeys with Paul. He was a close friend of Paul's. He had seen Paul's miracles. He had heard Paul teach over and over and over again. And yet Paul had to write the tragic news that Demas hath forsaken me. Because Demas made some choices about what God was trying to do in his life. And he decided he loved the world. And all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, he loved the world more than he loved the Lord. And so he wandered away. Peter lost Ananias and Sapphira. The early church lost Ananias and Sapphira. They were good people. We would have liked for them to have come through our doors this morning and sat down here and placed membership with us. They were diligent people. They were mindful of work that needed to be done, and they were willing to pitch in and help some. They were there on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came, and somewhere in the mix of all of that number, they themselves were baptized. Peter lost them. Not because of what Peter had done, but because of choices that they made regarding what God was trying to do in their life. And so they died for lying to the Holy Spirit. Tragic. God led Israel, and God was a father to Israel. He deserved better than what he got from those people. This is in Jeremiah still. This is in the 7th chapter, so flip over a couple of pages in your Bible in Jeremiah chapter 7. For verse 1 begins by saying, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying," here's what God told Jeremiah to do, "stand in the gate of the Lord's house." All right, get right in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, "Hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter at these gates to worship the Lord. Listen," Jeremiah said, "thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. You do this," God said, "and here's what you get." Now, that's not complicated stuff. That's not deep theological religious doctrine. "Amend your ways and your doings, and I'll give you this place. Trust," he said, verse 4, "trust you not in lying words." You ever hope somebody would lie to you so that you wouldn't have to believe what you otherwise would have to believe because you'd rather believe a lie about someone? Or "trust ye not in lying words. The temple of the Lord," those were the lying words. The temple of the Lord, Jeremiah said to them, are these. And what he was talking about wasn't brick and mortar kind of stuff. I mean, there was a temple, yes, but he was talking about the people that were gathered. This is the temple of the Lord. The people are the temple. And then he said, verse 5, for if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if you oppress not the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, if you will do these things, God says, then, here's what I'll do. So God says to his people, now do these things. These things should have been as natural to them as breathing air. You do these things, then will I cause you to dwell in this place and the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. You get to keep what I've given you. You get to stay here. It's a good land. He said, verse 8, behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal, and walk after other gods whom you know? Will you do that? You who are called by God's name, you who have come here, will you do that? Dare to do that? In verse 10 he says, and then come, you've done these things, steal and murder and adultery and lying and worshiping other gods, and then you come and you stand before me, God said, in this house, which is called by my name. And say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. God saved us from all of our past. He worked with us all through these years so that we could live like that. So we could give ourselves to those kinds of things. Is that what you think? Jeremiah asks the people. Is this house, verse 11, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even, the Lord said, even I have seen it, saith the Lord. He saw it during Jeremiah's day and preceding Jeremiah's day. And when Jesus came here, what did he see? He saw exactly what he'd seen all those hundreds of years ago. Men who were supposed to be leading Israel in the way of God, who made other choices. And he turned the temple of God, the house of God, into a den of thieves and of robbers. Tragic. What in the world is wrong with that? We are a stubborn, prideful, willful bunch of people. That's what humanity is. We bristle up when someone dares to challenge what we want to do. We bristle up with each other and we bristle up with God. And that is spoken to our shame. It wasn't God that forgave. That forgot Israel. It was Israel that forgot God. It wasn't God that lost his children. It was his children that lost God. And so we're looking here in the book of Jeremiah this morning to see if there's anything in these verses that God had to share with his people back all those centuries ago that might be worth sharing with one another today. That might be words that would be cautionary words to us as we drift our way through this world, brushing up against all of its thoughts, all of its ideas, all of its opinions about everything in the world under the sun, and strive to avoid having any of that stuff stick to us, because it easily does. So you can read in Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Lord said, verse 13, my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. So they did two things that the Lord said are evil things that we don't regard as evil today. So a person decides to leave the church. You know, I mean, raised to believe and to do and to practice and decides after a while, that's really not for me. I just don't think that's the direction I want to take with my life. And I want to try living independent of all of those rules and regulations and all of that kind of stuff. And we don't think it's that big a deal. I mean, the people that leave don't. You talk to Christians that have walked away, left it all behind, and are living different kinds of lives now. They did not regard that as a great evil. But the Lord does. This is one of two evils that they committed. The Lord said, chapter 5, verse 31. The prophets, the Lord said, these are the Lord's prophets. Prophesy. Well, that's what prophets are supposed to do. Prophets are supposed to prophesy. But he said, these prophets prophesy falsely. And the priests bear rule. Well, that's what priests were supposed to do. They were, among God's people, supposed to bear rule. But they bear rule by their means. I mean, they just decide what the rules are going to be, and they don't consult with God about that. And then he said, tragically enough, and my people love to have it so. That's what the people wanted. You know, and if nothing else, in 2018, we have learned that you got to give the people what they want. If you want to be successful in any kind of venture, if it's a business venture or something, you better have something that they want, or whatever you're making, whatever you're trying to sell, is going to sit on the shelf. But you find something that they want, and you create your market around what they want, and you have a product that can sell, and you can be successful. We create churches with the same idea in mind. Same thought processes in mind. Not questioning whether or not that's the way the Lord would have done it, or would have had us to deal with the church, but just because, you know, we got to have folks. If we don't have folks, then we don't have anything. My people love to have it so. But here's the question the Lord asked at the end of verse 31 to them that's worth of everybody's consideration. When he said, what will you do in the end thereof? He just asked, have you really thought about that? When you got guys that are supposed to give you spiritual instruction, and all you want them to do is to tell you what you want to hear, to approve of whatever decisions you have made and live any kind of life that you want to live, and so that's what they tell you. And have you thought that out to the end? I mean, maybe that's good today. You say, well, there, it seems like it's working out pretty good. And, well, you're not to the end of it yet, you know. But when you get to the end of those kinds of decisions, what about the Lord says, you need to think things through to the end. Yeah, that's practical for all of us. Well, how did they get in that shape? The rest of the time in Jeremiah chapter 6. What little time we've got left. Because Jeremiah chapter 6 gives the process by which, really, the Lord's people got in this kind of shape, where they would live that kind of life and still come to the Lord's house and stand in my house, the Lord said. Enter in through my gates, the Lord said. Yet dare to live life like that. Verse 10, Jeremiah 6. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They're ashamed of it. They're embarrassed by it. They take no delight in it. All right. Part of the problem was, maybe the biggest part of the problem was, they didn't want to listen to God. Whatever it was that God had to say, their ears just kind of shut that out, you know. This people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts, and I should be converted and I should heal them. Jesus quoted that when he was talking in the temple to Jews, God's people. And he quoted that out of the old book, because that's the way the weak people were back then, as we're seeing this morning. And that's the way they still were in Jesus' day. And that's the way we still are today. I mean, we just shut it off. We just close it off. How can people of faith keep a good conscience when we do those things that are directly contradictory to what we know that the Lord says in His Word? And because that's what we decided we wanted to do. How can we do that? Well, you better be good at shutting stuff off. You better be good about tuning things out. And if you shut enough stuff off, and if you tune enough things out, then you can do about anything you want and not feel bad about it. But God gave us a conscience for a reason. Not so that we could sear it, as the scriptures say, with a hot iron, but so that we could educate it. And the education of our conscience comes through the Word of God. But we must, as Jeremiah said, and as the Lord tells us, we must find something in that Word in which we delight. You say, Larry, it's burdensome and it's hard and I don't like to read it and don't particularly care to church, come to church and hear it. And okay. You see, that's a choice that people make regarding what God has to say to us about how we live our lives. That's a choice that a lot of people make. Is it the right one? You have to answer that. They would not hear the word of the Lord. Your Bible is important to you. Please pay attention to what God says. I mean, you can read. You're educated people. You can understand what the scriptures say. Read your Bible. And when people, Bruce or Dusty or myself or whoever, Dale, whoever's standing up here talking to you out of the Bible, they studied a little bit. And so they're probably worth listening to. Not everything that I say is critical in nature. I am confident. But some of what I say, we ought to listen to. Come here and listen. It's good for us to do that. To hear the word of the Lord. It's easy for human people to get to thinking, I know more about how life should be lived than anybody in any church anywhere. And why should I let them tell me what to do, or this God that they worship tell me what to do, or have any bearing upon the decisions that I make? And so they just dismiss it all quite quickly. The Greeks studied a lot. Y'all know that. You've read your history and you know about the philosophers that existed during the height of the Greek civilization. And you know that they were smart guys and they thought a lot, those philosophers. They thought about human life. They didn't study animal biology. They studied human life and how life is to be lived. And what, if you live it this way, here's the impact that has. If you live it this way, here's the impact that has. And what's the best way for people to live that they can enjoy life and be peaceful and harmonious and things will work out good? And so philosophies were developed around these men that studied very hard and then sought to teach us what we should live for, what we should hope for, what our expectations should be. Read your Bible. Every philosophy that we come up with, is there something good in some of those things? Well, sure, I mean, those aren't stupid guys, even if it's modern-day philosophers. They're not stupid. Can they think up some things that are true? Well, sure they can. That are good for humanity and good for you? Well, sure they can. But weigh them all against the Scripture. Because the ultimate philosophy, the way of thinking by which we live our lives, needs to be based from the Scripture. It really does have the answers. And to ignore it is simply not wise. You know, I think it's because it's an old book and it's been around a long time. And, is God speaking through that? Well, you know, I understand a lot of people believe that that's God speaking through there, but maybe it's not God. Maybe it's just people who have some thoughts about God. And I wouldn't really ignore God, you know, if God was to speak. If He would come down on Sugarloaf Mountain somewhere and be there tonight, I'd go up there and hear Him, you know. God's important. But this book here, you know, that's been around for so long, that has been used by some and abused by many, does it really have anything that is abuse in your life, that merits following in your life? You see, you have to make a decision about that. Because regardless of how much God wants us to be a certain way and to believe certain things and to practice certain things, you have to make decisions about all of that and how you will or will not allow that to affect you. So the warning was given in verse 10. You're not listening. Or said, you're not listening. Wherefore, verse 11, I am full of fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. I'll pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of young men together, and so forth and so on. or from the least of them, verse 13, unto the greatest of them. Every one of them is given to. And here becomes the problem. When we decide that we will not give ourselves to God, we will give ourselves to something. I mean, that's a given. We're built that way, that we will commit to something and we will adopt something as a standard by which we will live our lives. Every one of them, from the least to the greatest of them, is given to covetousness, and from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. And so, if we won't give ourselves to truth, then we will give ourselves to a lie, to that which is not true. And we will begin to think that maybe it is all about how much we can get and how much we can spend. And maybe the quality of life really is determined by square footage and acreage that we have out in the woods somewhere, or dollars in the bank, or the kind of cars that we drive. Maybe that has something to do with something in our lives. Jesus challenged a man that came to him in Luke chapter 12, and he had a brother, and their father had died evidently, and so the inheritance was up for distribution among the children. And he came to Jesus when Jesus was teaching in the temple, and he said, "Master, you know," and I don't know what Jesus was teaching, but he wasn't teaching about what this guy was asking about. He said, "Master, you need to speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me." I don't know what expression came upon Jesus' face when he was challenged with that statement. I don't know what tone was in his voice. I just know what he said. And he said, "Man, who made me a judge and a divider over you? Who is it that converted my purpose here for being in this world into something that is nothing more than dollars and cents? Deciding who's getting cheated and who's not." And so he said to the guy, he said, "I want you to listen carefully." He said, "Take heed." Now that would have been enough. But he said, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things that he possesses." I don't know what the guy did with that. But I hope he did the right thing with that. Because Jesus told him the truth. And it's just as true today for us as it was for him back then. If we will just listen, we can avoid covetousness and measuring everything by a dollar. They didn't. They have healed, verse 14, also the hurt of the daughter of my people. Said they took away the hurt. There was hurt among the people. And these teachers, the prophets, that were dealing falsely, they took away the hurt. Now, how'd they do that? They did that, Jesus, or Jeremiah said, by saying, "Peace. Peace. Where there is no peace." Their lives were in turmoil because of decisions they had made about pushing God out of their lives, and the turmoil hurt. And the hurt that they were experiencing, they didn't like. And so they sought out those men that they respected and said, "Tell me about this. What about this situation, this hurt?" They say, "Oh, it's all right. You know you're all right. You're at peace with God. Just go from here in peace." And so they did. And the hurt went away. Because somebody had given them permission to do what God said don't do. And to walk in a direction that God said don't walk. And so now they were going to do that. They were going to walk where they wanted to walk. And it wasn't in the direction of God. They just got on this path leading away from God, and they just kept walking. None of them intended to make a mess of their lives and ruin everything. But none of them, nobody sets out with that plan or goal in mind, but that's what happens if we don't listen. If we so casually lay aside what God has to tell us in this book. Verse 15, questions asked, were they ashamed? I don't know. Seems to imply that they were not. When they had committed abomination, nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. And so they had been robbed of that capacity by those that had been teaching them over the last many years that it was okay to do what God said it was not okay to do. so that they weren't embarrassed by it anymore. They weren't ashamed of it anymore. And that's always tragic. And maybe the most tragic part of all is the solution. Because you see, even at that point in time, despite the bad choices they had made and the way they were living their life and the inconsistency of it all, God said, it's not over yet. He asked the question, what will you do in the end thereof? But now He reminds them, you've not reached the end yet. So what can you do right now? What can they do about their circumstance? In verse 16, He tells us. This came straight from the Lord, Jeremiah said. This is, thus saith the Lord. Stand ye in the ways and see and ask. You see it? The onus is on you. The responsibility is yours. If your life isn't consistent with what God has intended for it to be, then if anything is to be done, you're going to have to do it. Nobody here can do it for you. And you have to stand. You have to slow down and take a good look around. You know, I can't see much when I'm going in a blur. Stand in the ways and see. Take a good look at what's actually going on in life. Is that what you intend for your life to be like? And then ask. Don't just stand and see and forget about what you're saying. I mean, ask. And what you ask for, he says, are the old paths. We like new stuff, and that's understandable. But sometimes old stuff is better. Just because it's old doesn't mean that it is of no use. Doesn't mean that it has in any way lost its value. So you seek out the old paths. Wherein is the good way? A way to live life that can be described with that one four-letter word. It's a good life. And when you find that, you've stopped, you have seen, you have asked, made inquiry, about if this isn't the way I'm supposed to live, how am I to live? What should I do? So you've asked, you've made the inquiry, and you found the good way. Walk therein. You walk in it. That's what you do. Through whatever trouble or hardship or difficulty that comes, and you'll have your share of those, as everyone in this world has their share of those, but through whatever comes, you have found the way in which you are to walk. And you walk in that way, and you do not deviate from the course that you have found, because it's the old path, it's the good way. You do this, the Lord said, and this is back again in one of those verses, where the Lord says, now you do this, and this, and this, and here's what I'll do. He said, I'll ensure that you shall find rest for your souls. Can't beat that. Unfortunately, the great tragedy out of this book of Jeremiah is that despite the clarity of the things that the Lord said through His prophet, and it was clear, here was their response, recorded in the first of the book, in the last part of that verse 16, and repeated throughout the book. They never changed their mind. But they said, we will not walk therein. That's incredible, isn't it? That sane people just like us, hearing all the facts, would say, nope, not for me. Also, verse 17, as we conclude, I set watchmen over you, saying, hearken to the... said, I sent guys to stand up and tell you. To tell us what, Lord? Hearken, he said, to the sound of the trumpet. The trumpet sound of warning. That's what that meant. Listen to the warning that's being given. I'm sending people out to tell you that. Listen to the warning. And their response to that was, we will not hearken. Bless you for deciding that you would. And somewhere along the course of your journey, if you're hearing a Christian this morning, you decided that makes sense to you. and you made a determination that you would live according to the Scripture. None of us do that perfectly. But it is our commitment to do that. And it is our commitment for the rest of our lives to do that. Well, that's the message this morning. If you're here not a Christian, we'll sing this song of invitation as an opportunity for you to come. And in repentance of your sin and confession of your faith, we'll baptize you into Christ. Every sin remitted, He'll add you to the church. That's good stuff. Or if you need our prayers as God's child, we stand ready to assist with that as well. You come while we stand and sing.